You turn again to that part of the Word that we read together, Genesis chapter 17. And taking for our text the words that we find in verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after the land, and so on. What need, friends, we have in our day of godly families. The need we have of parents being enabled to bring up their children without interference from outside, from the state particularly. And if there is anything under attack today, in the day that we live in, by the devil and the state, sadly, it seems to be so much in the hand of Satan. What is under attack is marriage, family unit, and Christian witness, particularly within the family and even in society itself. And how we need then witnesses for the Lord, particularly in family circles. How we need fathers like Abraham. We read of him in the next chapter. The Lord says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Fathers like that are needed today. Not easy, but still it is possible. We need mothers like Hannah. Remember Hannah, who was willing to give her child over to the Lord. We need girls also in families, like the little maid who witnessed regarding Naaman and his leprosy. We need even boys, little boys and young boys. Yes, even like Jesus himself. What do we read of him as a child? That he was willingly subject to his parents. So friends, we need families that are godly. We need parents and children who are willing to follow the Lord at whatever cost. Now, there's a great need to have that in our homes. And it was D.L. Moody, actually, of all people, who said, "If Christ is in your house, then your neighbors will soon know about it." If Christ is in your house, your neighbors will soon know about it. And how sad it is, particularly in the day that we live in, that some of us hardly even know our neighbors. They may know that we are Christians because we say we are. But if Christ is in our homes, should it not be seen, not just in what we say, but how we act and how we react to those around us as well, and in that way have an influence on society around us? Well, friends, today we come around the Word of God to preach, but also we have the very pleasant task of baptizing a child, and a solemn task as well. A child with our parents here, but also remember, friends, that this child belongs to this congregation as well. And that must not be forgotten. And this child, we pray, will be brought up in a Christian home by parents who believe in God, who believe in a covenant God particularly. And the case for baptism and for infant baptism as well rests on the continuity of the covenant, as I hope and pray that we shall now see particularly the importance of the covenant in the things pertaining to the Lord and the baptism that we seek to bring before you here today. And so then, at the very outset, to look at this firstly, our basis for baptizing our children. The basis for baptizing our children. Now we know that there are two sacraments given to us in Scripture, and only two, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We know other churches, and particularly you know that the Roman Church, they have the idea of seven sacraments, including baptism, of course, but they also have penance and the anointing of the sick and marriage and other things. But you see, we have to have biblical authority for sacraments, the same as everything else. It is not just that, well, the Bible doesn't say we cannot do this or that, so it must be all right to do it. It is only what God commands, and that's why we do what we do, particularly even in singing of psalms. It is what God commands is what we must do in His worship, and the same with the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, any sacrament must have then the command of God as its basis for us, and in them, in the sacraments, we are to see an outward visible sign that, of course, represents an inward work of God's grace particularly. Now, the Lord's Supper and baptism are obviously different. They are different in nature, but the same in essence. And we must remember that. There is a difference, as you may remember Mr. Kirkland mentioned a couple of weeks ago here, and he spoke about how the Lord's Supper marks the believer from the unbeliever. But baptism makes a border between the world and the church. And that is what we see when someone is baptized and brought, like a child brought today. There is a division, there's a difference being made. It is marked out very clearly before us. Now, in the Lord's Supper, we are commanded to keep as oft as you eat, to do this in remembrance of me, till He come. So there's an ongoing aspect to the Lord's Supper, to remembering, but it's not so with baptism, because of what it speaks of. It's a one-off, it speaks of cleansing and no longer being an outsider, as it were. There is a bringing in. And so when that happens, it's the same as, if you like, at the very basic level of understanding of conversion. We are converted once, we are made clean once, but there is a remembrance before us in the matter of the Lord's Supper. And it is, of course, an outworking as well of the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. It is now, there's the covenant of grace that is brought before us. But then you say, but where does baptizing infants come from? That is fine for people of an understanding, surely, which is something, of course, that is often that we are charged with by our Baptist friends. It has to be an understanding. It's only as an adult that you can really accept to be baptized. Well, there is nothing infallible, as we know, about being an adult and coming for baptism. Many people who have come, no doubt at all, who have been baptized as adults, who, just because they're adults, doesn't make them certain to be true believers. And this text here then before us, and it's interesting as well that this promise was to Abraham and to regarding the covenant child. They had Ishmael before, but this is to do with the covenant child that was to be from himself. Now, in the New Testament era, we see the command from the Lord Jesus Christ for baptism and not circumcision. Why is this change? Well, you see, the ceremonial and the sacrifices and the blood shedding was left behind with the death of Christ. And so from that time, there is a change that has come in, that bloodletting was there before, sacrifices were there before, the circumcision, which was bloodletting as well, was there before. The shedding of blood was finished, and it was finished with the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism was instituted after Christ had finished his atoning work. But the sign of those who identified with the Lord continues. And that is what we have in baptism particularly. The shedding of blood was finished with the death of Christ. The sign continues, and that is what we have here. But what about children? Well, it's interesting that we see here in the chapter before us how he speaks here in verse 12 about every man, child, and generation, he that is born in the house of bought with money, any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is brought with money, must be circumcised all the way through with children. Every single person, every male there had to be circumcised. And so it's easy enough to see it, to say, well, in the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? Is there a direct, clear command from the Lord to baptize children in the New Testament? And we have to be honest and say there is no direct command from the Lord to do this. But then, why is that so? Why do we do it? Well, there was a command in the Old Testament for circumcision, to circumcise. Indeed, the Lord himself, as we know, was a child as well. But we see there's an obvious link and a connection because of the covenant, and the covenant that is there. You see, sometimes as well, we're in danger, while it was a different dispensation in one sense, the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. Nevertheless, there's a continuation, and sometimes there's a danger of us sometimes of marking too much of a difference at Malachi before Matthew, as if there were two different things, matters all together. Yes, there are differences. And that is why sometimes as well, we have to be careful, those of us who are leading services, that when we sometimes read, and sometimes it's necessary reading a section or a chapter from the old and then from the new, that we are not separating them, that we are not giving the impression that they are two separate books, that the one book, one word from the Lord, one word of God that is before us. And there's a continuation through that scripture. It is a continuation that is brought before us. And particularly the continuation of the God of the covenant. Covenant God. And it's because of the covenant. And you see, there was no need to specifically detail the need of baptism for children. There was no need because it was a continuation. The sign was there, was different. Because in the understanding of the apostles, without question, baptism as commanded by the Lord Jesus was a continuing sign of the covenant of grace and included all and the families. Now, in that sense, while the mode was different, the thing signified was the same. It speaks of the covenant of grace, a continuation in that way. It wasn't two separate covenants. The covenant of grace was there in the Old Testament. It is there right through the Old Testament. It goes on into the New Testament as well. It is all there set out for us. It is the one covenant that goes through. And so the sign is different, but the covenant that lies behind it is exactly the same and does not change in any way. And so we see, for the examples of households being baptized in the New Testament. Now, for example, you know that, for example, with Lydia, we are told that Lydia baptized, what are we told? And her household. Were there children there? Maybe not, but very unlikely not to have been. But then we have maybe also others that back, for example, the Philippian jailer. What do we read? That he was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, whatever happened in the experience of the Philippian jailer there, when he was spoken to, and what must I do to be saved, to believe, or that he believed, it is the rest who were there in the home. They wouldn't have automatically believed just because he did. But nevertheless, what did he do? This is what they ask. He was baptized. They were baptized, all that were in the home. And surely it would be a bit ludicrous to think that there were no children there in the home there for him. Paul, speaking also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does he speak about? He speaks at one aspect of baptizing the household of Stephanas. The household, the idea of a family, that he baptized them there as well. And so we see there are that and other instances, Paul, you know yourselves, that were there to be baptized. Households were baptized. So it would include adults, yes indeed, and children. Now notice also something else that sometimes we forget, that what we have again in verse 12 and 13, every man that is a child in your generation, born in the house, bought with money, the servants or the slaves that would have then, of any stranger which is not of thy seed, but if they were in the house, bought with money, they had to be circumcised. Now, would every one of them, of the adults, would they all have been true followers of the Lord? You know, we have to think, well, should it just be the children of members who are professing Christians should be baptized? You know that there are different views on that, legitimately and lawfully held. That is what we know as the Kennedy view of the North and the Southern view, which is more to do with just the children of believers. But here is an instance for us where everyone there, and we cannot surely, we know ourselves from instances in our biblical history, that not every one of them were true children of God. Adults were true children of God who would have had their children circumcised. Not everyone. And yet, everyone there had to be, because they were identified with Abraham. They were identified with those who were known to be followers of God particularly. So it was for all a continuation through, for all the children identified with Abraham and therefore identified with God, the God of Abraham as well. So then, friends, the baptism, the basis is grounded on the continuation of the covenant of grace. And its sign especially highlighted in circumcision given to Abraham and continued then into the New Testament in baptizing of the little ones, of the children. And so we see then the basis for what we seek to do today and has been done on many occasions previously. And secondly, we have to also stress what it does not signify. What it does not signify. There is in the baptism of a child, or an adult for that matter, an immediate identification with the visible church. The visible church, that's what we mean by the visible church, the church here on earth. There's the invisible church and there's the visible church. The invisible church, as you well know, is to do with those who are indeed the true people of God, who are Christians, true believers, born again Christians. There's the visible church also, those in this world. All of us here, in one sense, in that way, are part of the visible church. And so there is an identification with the visible church in the baptizing of a child. But you see, friends, there is no guarantee of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ just because the child is baptized. None whatsoever. There's no guarantee of salvation just because we're part of the church here on earth, of the visible church at the very basic level of being here today. And some of you here never miss a Sabbath, every single service for years. But that is no guarantee that we are indeed born again of the Spirit of God. For a child, it is a great privilege, the greatest of privileges. When the child grows to an age of understanding, he or she then has a responsibility, as it were, to take title to that privilege. It is for that child growing When that child grows to an age of understanding, whatever that age may be, that child then is responsible, having had the privilege and having had the blessing of being baptized and identified with the visible church of God. You see, that is necessary for them to be saved, is for them to have faith, not that they were baptized, but to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't signify salvation. No one is saved simply by being baptized. Well, we know of people, maybe because who were present at a baptismal service, that it brought them to realize their own need, maybe. But for it actually in and of itself, there is no salvation in it. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Again, something not only the Catholic Church, but the High English, you know, Church of England. There are many aspects of that church, many places where, and others as well, who believe in this idea of baptismal regeneration, the need of being baptized to be saved. But it is not so, any more than circumcision guaranteed the salvation of any. We know that Esau would have been, or Ishmael, about him, brought up well, and ultimately, maybe without true faith in God, and so no salvation for them. And so, yes, friends, baptism is a privilege. And any and all who have been baptized are numbered amongst those who have been blessed indeed. But yes, that is true, and we should never make light of baptism, but active faith is necessary. And until a person comes to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be saved. Not for anything that parents have done, not for anything that they do themselves and say, well, I was baptized. Maybe grow up and say, oh yes, but I belong to that congregation or denomination. I was baptized there. That is good. Well, that means that you are more responsible than the person maybe who has never known such things. And so parents bring their children to be baptized, believing in God, trusting in the covenant mercies of God, but also aware that they cannot save their children. And while they may tell their children much and should do, and while you may do much for your child, salvation is not in your hands. It is not in your hands. However, it is a privilege and it is a blessing. But also remember, we also have to say this, that baptism in and of itself is not necessary for salvation. There are many, no doubt, in glory and will be in glory who have never been baptized. I suppose a perfect example would be maybe the thief on the cross. Some may say, well, he would have been maybe circumcised, depending who he was, but he certainly wouldn't have been baptized. And there are many throughout the world who have not had the privilege, who have come to faith and died in faith, and maybe never had the privilege. So, in and of itself, it's not necessary for salvation. There can be a bit of superstition about it, friends. And is it not true that even in these islands in the past, if a little child was dying, that there would be a rush, as it were, for the minister to go to the home and to baptize that child? It's just superstition. And that happened and still happens. That's why you see sometimes people who are dying, particularly in the Roman Church, or people who are dying and they rush to get the priest and do all sorts of things as if that is necessary for salvation. And we have to guard against it being a superstitious thing. We have to guard against it being the done thing as well. It should be with meaning, friends, and impressed upon all who gather and all who see, and the child themselves eventually, that this is not saying you are a Christian because of it. It's not a trifling matter. And neither, by the way, is it a christening. And it's not a naming ceremony. And it's not a dedication. It's a baptism. And it means many things. And all the water in the world, whether it's sprinkling or immersion, are of no avail without the Holy Spirit of God at work. And that child growing, maybe quite young, growing to faith and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our basis for it, what it does not signify. And thirdly and finally, what then does it signify? The answer to the question of it is, how can a child understand what is going on here? How can a child understand this baptism? How can a child take this in? Is it not better till they come of age and decide for themselves, which our Baptist friends believe and genuinely believe, where we say we don't mean that in any way other than just accepting that we are different in these matters. Well, first of all, did Isaac know what was happening to him? Did Jesus know at 8 days what was happening to him? They didn't, but their father did. Their father knew what was happening. And what was Abraham doing? What God commanded. What God had set out as a mark. And so the emphasis is on the parent there, first and foremost. That they are saying something, as the father here today is saying something, by bringing his child to be baptized. Of course the little one doesn't understand at this point. Being obedient to God and laying hold, therefore, on what? On the covenant promises of God. That is what is happening here. The promise of God in the circumcision, his own child and household of Abraham, the mark of the covenant of God was upon them. And the mark of the covenant of God is upon the child that will be baptized, we pray, here in a little while. Brought in that way into a celebration, or somebody else has put it so well, brought into the lap of the church. That's what's happening. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? The child brought into the lap of the church. And that's how our children should be seen in that way. And there is in water baptism a signifying, of course, of washing, of cleansing, or whatever way you want to look in that way. And while the initial sign of the covenant was physical, the circumcision, so is baptism. We see it outwardly. But underlying it all, there is, of course, a spiritual aspect to it that has to do with covenant. And covenant of the covenant that belongs, covenant of grace that belongs to all the people of God. Just as the mere rite of circumcision was useless without the reality, that's the same with baptism. The reality has to be there. The need of cleanness and cleansing of heart and separation from the defilement of sin is proclaimed in this. And what they were doing in the New Testament, they were aware of what it meant. They were aware of how it was applied, and you know yourselves how, for example, Paul writing the Romans speaks about the circumcision of the heart. They knew very well what he meant by that. He wasn't talking about the physical circumcision. The circumcision of the heart was necessary. Even going back in the Old Testament, speaking about circumcision, they knew exactly what was meant. Jeremiah 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. They knew that wasn't talking about a physical thing. There's a spiritual aspect to it. They knew what was being taught. And so it is with baptism. There should be an understanding of what is being taught and what is clearly cleared out in the scripture. And we should all know, friends, what is being taught here. And so circumcision promised grace on the account of the Messiah that was to come, and baptism on the account of the Messiah already come and having finished the work. No more blood, no more sacrifice required. As circumcision, in a sense, looked forward, well, baptism can look back, but we need to look back in faith and to believe and to see what has been said there particularly. And so, baptism, an account of the Messiah already come. And circumcision was for Abraham's seed and those within his household. Baptism is for all nations. Because the gospel now, there's neither Greek, nor Jew, nor Greek otherwise, all to all in the world. Isn't that? Peter speaks about a promise. What is he speaking about? He says, the promise made to you and to your children. Promise made to you and to what promise? It's a promise made to Abraham. What's the sign? Well, it wasn't circumcision then, but baptism. It is what Peter wrote there regarding this matter. He is talking about what was going on then. And it was a promise made to you and your children, keeping the promise, showing the sign of the promise. Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism. So that, friends, really is, I suppose, that what can we say, but just a very quick and brief overview to one aspect, certainly, of this, what we are doing here today. There are different aspects to it, as you well know. You will have heard plenty sermons and baptism sermons. But this definitely, we must never forget the covenant aspect of what is happening here today. And we conclude by saying that baptism is showing the covenant of grace ongoing. It is ongoing. It is not of itself, albeit has great privilege for the child. It is not a saving ordinance in itself. Baptism in itself does nothing to a child. It is not, as it were, magical when water is put on the child's head. It does nothing to a child, but it's a recognition of what the child already is, a covenant child. And that, I think, friends, also is important for us. It is a sign. The sign itself is not making that child something. It is a sign that that child is already a covenant child. And the parent and child are at least part of the visible Church of Christ here on earth, at least. And our prayer is that this little girl, when she comes to age of understanding, that she will know by grace what it is to be not just in the visible church, but in the invisible. And that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that our prayer today as we are onlookers to what is happening here today? Oh, that she indeed would come to embrace Christ as her Savior. Isn't that our prayer for all? Isn't our prayer particularly for the children? Brought up in the things of the Lord, in Sabbath school, taught at home, we believe as well. Our prayer is that they would see that while that is good and is a great, great privilege, more is required. And what is required? Not just that they're in the visible, but in the invisible church, part of the family, true family of God. Christ as their Savior. And so the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, that they have been redeemed and brought in into that new relationship with the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That, friends, would also be the experience of each and every one of us, whoever we are here today. Let us pray.